Well, praise the Lord and welcome back to another Gift of Life show. I'm glad you've chosen to listen to the Lord and listen to this episode. Hallelujah. Hey, the title of my series here is The Reality of Sin. And sometimes maybe people are saying, why are you talking about sin all the time? Because I believe we need to. And because sin is the reason that we see so much evil and heartbreak and depression, and it sends people to hell, you know, if they refuse the free gift of God through Jesus Christ. So to me, it's a big deal, and I believe it needs to be pointed out exactly what the Bible says about sin. So if you listen to my series, and if you missed any of them, go to lovebyexample.com, and you can click on the archives, and I've titled it The Reality of Sin, number one, number two, number three, and this is number four. And but I started off with giving the definition of sin, and then I talked about if we're born in sin, how is it fair that God to judge us for our sins? And bottom line, I just want to say on that no one goes to hell or is judged by their sins because of what Adam did. They go to hell and refused to believe in what Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. And there's Romans 5:18. You need to see that. God is love. He is gracious, and He did not create hell for us and to be totally in pain and misery and sickness. He has given us provision. So you want to listen to that. That's number two that I did. And then I talked about the last time, how does God, what does God's word say about lawlessness? And so today we're going to talk about what are the seven things that God hates. And basically, they're the seven major sins, and there's many others, but these are the ones that are in the scriptures. And like I said, the reason I really want to talk about this, well, number one, God's called me to, but I want to too, is because it says in Proverbs 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And you know, mercy is getting this indispensable favor and grace of God given to us that we don't deserve. You know, he's giving us this extra resources of life and abundant life, and has mercy on us because of our condition. So you need that. And then grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, is giving us something that we could never earn. So you know, we need mercy and grace. We need to call out on God for mercy and grace and say, have mercy on me. And when you recognize that you cannot keep God's law, you cannot do anything to earn this mercy and grace, then these seven sins that we're going to look at, they will not be predominant in your life. Okay? So I want to read from Proverbs. We'll start with Proverbs chapter 6. And you've probably heard of them, about the seven things or the seven major sins that God hates. It says right here, these in Proverbs 6:16, I'll read to 19. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him. All right. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift and running into evil, false witnesses who speak lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Now, I'm going to go through each one of these pretty fast, but because, you know, we know this, but I believe we need to really understand and use the Word of God as a mirror, as a tutor to point to us. Maybe there's an area in my heart and in my life that I've been, had a stronghold that I didn't really realize. So just look at this as a mirror coming to you and showing you on the inside different areas in your life. And if you see it, then do what Proverbs 28 said that I read, that if you confess your sins and admit to that, you will have mercy. Or 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And remember John 3:16-17, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn you, but he sent his son in the world to save you from your sins. I love that. And that's what Romans 7 is all about. When you look at the first part of Romans 7 from 1 through 6, it shows that the law of God, God's law, righteous, holy law, cannot condemn a believer. God's law doesn't condemn a believer. It is for the unbelievers. But it does convict us. So let this be a conviction, okay? And there's a difference between conviction and condemnation, and that's a whole nother ballgame. But let me just go through this, through my notes here. The seven things God hates are a category of sin summed up in Proverbs 6:16-19, what I just read. While these are only some sins that we need, or major sins we should avoid, and they don't sum up all the wickedness that God condemns, but these are seven things that we need to look at because God hates them, and we need to let the Word of God penetrate our heart and our motives, or our motives, and each one of us to see if we are inundated and been duped to fall trapped and be in a snare with these seven sins, one of these seven sins. This is in line, Proverbs is in line with our Lord Jesus Christ when I talked about the Beatitudes in Matthew 5 and with the Ten Commandments. This Proverbs is right in line with those particular points about the law of God and God's holy standard. And sin also, I know I've mentioned this, but you got to know, sin is always committed and conceived with a thought. And Satan speaks lies. And when he speaks lies, and he's the author of the lies, the father of lies, he deceives. When he speaks and we believe those lies, and we start thinking about them before we even do it, we have already sinned. So it's very, very important to learn to wax off and wax on, renewing your mind every single day, being around other believers that are growing and being transformed by the Word of God. So, because it's like a garden. If you don't plant anything in your garden, your vegetable garden, something's going to grow. Those weeds are going to grow. Well, it's the same thing with us. When we were born the first time, we were born in sin, and I talked about that. And you don't have to teach anybody or baby how to lie, how to steal, how to cuss. You have to teach them that. You got to teach them how not to do that because it's natural. But being born again, even though we got a brand new spirit, a brand new nature, we're in Christ and our old self died in Christ, we still have remaining residue of the old sin nature. So, but we have the power by the Holy Spirit in the new nature to wax that stuff off and to wax on God's word. Okay? So there's no excuse. But I'm afraid that most believers, the reason so many churches are powerless is because they are trying to live in grace and love the Lord and go to church and worship, but they're not renewing their mind. So what happens is they end up falling in that work system. So they're trying to do both things, and you can't live in grace and live in the law at the same time, trying to obey what you need to do at the same time trying to live in grace. The two are mutually exclusive, and that's Romans 11:6. So it's important that you learn how to live in this new environment, this new nature, this new man that Christ calls it, that this brand new nature. It's important to learn how to grow in that, in the grace and the knowledge of God. And how do you grow? You grow in knowing and discovering who you are in Christ. Or you get my book, which is about the four P's, growing in the position of who you are in Christ. Do you see what I see? Experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, working in you through your giftings, and then you'll start performing from His presence and His awareness. But here's the first sin that God hates. Now, your version might say arrogant. Mine says proud. It says a proud look. Okay, I really can't spend a lot of time on all these. I mean, we could go all over here, but everybody knows what pride is, okay? And I believe pretty much most people know that are believers believe that what the scriptures say, that Lucifer, he was the chief angel of all, okay? He was called the day star, the son of the morning. He was, they call, the worship leader. Well, pride was his downfall. Now, he was right there in heaven in the face of God. But pride and iniquity was found in his heart, and it took over him, and it cost him heaven. It really did. It just cost him heaven. And I think I got some series, if you look on the website, about Satan. Lucifer turned Satan. So basically, he just said in Isaiah 14, I will, I will, I will. So pride rose up in his heart, and he had a haughty look, a prideful look. And this describes feelings of pride and thoughts of pride where you look down upon others. You esteem yourself to put other people down, like that tax collector and that Pharisee story. And when you begin to think that you're better than other people, and you begin to act like you're better than other people because of whatever, then pride sets in your heart, and it comes from Satan. But when you realize who you are in Christ, you'll realize that is a sin, and you'll want to deal with that and confess it so you can prosper in your life as a believer. And when you fail to recognize that this is a gift of God that God has given you so that you can experience the power of the Holy Spirit and not be prideful, but detest it like God does, you're going to give more praises to God. You're just going to be so thankful that you learn how to overcome that pride. Now, it'll rear its ugly head now and then, but you'll recognize it because you'll realize there's nothing in you. Now, nothing that you can do that because it's a grace of God. Salvation is a gift of God. It's a grace of God. And you'll have nothing to really boast about. And you won't be depending on external performances or the way you look externally. You won't think that you have to dress a certain way or wear certain makeup or clothes or look a certain way to be accepted. Because the only person that you're going to be concerned about being accepted is, you know who? God accepting you. And he doesn't look on the outside. He doesn't look at the appearance. He looks at the transformed heart. It's Christ living in you. Do you have Christ in your life? Then the second one, the lying tongue. A lying tongue is one of a person that speaks lies, basically. Knowing and willingly with an intention to deceive others. Lying can be putting someone down, putting someone's character down, or flattering somebody when you really don't mean it. But it's detestable to the Lord in his sight. God is about truth. And Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It also says nothing we do causes God, nothing we do causes more problems in relationships than lying. And because you distrust people. And the devil is the father of all lies, John 8:44. Isn't that something? So see, brothers and sisters, it's important that we speak with truth in love. The next one, the third one, hands that shed innocent blood. This refers to just cold-blooded murder. Now, we may never have killed anyone, but you know, with a gun or a knife or whatever. But in Matthew 5:21-24, Jesus says that if anyone hates someone, really hates someone, you without forgiving, and you just got this hatred going on, he says that's equivalent to murder. That's what he said in the Beatitudes, and we talked about that. And it's reiterated in 1 John 3:15. So just murder. Physical murder, emotional murder, thinking murder, hateful, evil thoughts. Remember, everything begins with a thought life. Whoever controls the feet, has control of the mind. So if you have a problem in your life living out these virtues of God and not resisting these sins, then you need to go back to your mind because your thinking and your attitude is not lining up with what God's word says. And again, it's wax on and wax off, detoxing and renewing your mind. Hey, we have a Bible study on Wednesdays. It's for women only, for people that are hungry and thirsty for the Lord and are humbled. You're welcome to come. Just contact me. This is what we address. And we're seeing lives being transformed and fruit. People are bearing fruit in these classes. Hallelujah. And we give God all the praise and the glory for this new nature. Then the fourth one is a heart that devises wicked schemes, or might say plans in your Bible. This is talking about thinking and conceiving evil against people or groups of people or individuals for personal benefit or other misguided objects. And I think, you know who I think about? The modern day terrorists. They are a perfect example of people indulging in conniving and thinking of wicked schemes of how to kill, steal, and destroy. I mean, that's just it. And it all starts in the thought life. That's why God tells us to guard our heart, for out of it comes the issues of life. Think about David when he sinned against Uriah the Hittite, and Bathsheba came into his mind, 2 Samuel 11. He thought about Bathsheba, and he felt about Bathsheba, and then he made a decision with Bathsheba, and you know the story if you know your Bible. and then he killed her husband, had her husband killed. All that started in the mind. So again, God is not pleased with this. This is one of the seven sins that he hates. Schemes that are being thought of to destroy other people. Number five, feet that are quick to rush into evil. This is what I love about that, what I said. Whoever controls the mind controls the feet. And if the feet are out of control where you live and where you walk, then something's wrong with your mind. Here it is. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. Those whose feet are quick to rush into evil display no resistance whatsoever to sin. Having many examples in the Bible and having the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, the second P, and spiritual gifts, we are expected as believers to be regard into these areas. We are expected to resist the devil and he will flee. But remember, James 4:7, we have to submit to God first. Then we can resist the devil and he's got to flee. That's what God expects his children to do, because that's who he created us to do. So again, if believers are powerless and not doing these things, something is wrong. Either you're not born again, and you need to see that. Because if you are born again, you are going to have a desire to eat God's word. No one will have to tell you that you need to eat God's word. Now, you could be a carnal Christian. 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians talks about the carnality. In Romans 7, Paul opens up his heart about that. And in Philippians 2, he shares. So you can be a carnal believer. But gosh, why would you want to live a carnal, fleshly, demonic thinking life when you have the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome what's overcoming you? And then the other thing is, it's possible you're not born again. Many believers think that they're born again because they measure what they do on the outside as their barometer that tells them in their mind that they're okay. But that's not the way God sees it, okay? So, brothers and sisters, this is serious. We're talking about your eternal life, your eternal destiny. Where are you going to spend the rest of your life when you leave this life? And I say this, hell is too long to be wrong. Oh, my goodness. So, in the Garden Eden, Eve had her first experience of temptation. She displayed no resistance to the serpent's temptation. Instead, as soon as the devil attracted her and attacked her, about that tree and the fruit that she saw on that tree was good for food and pleasant to her eyes. Genesis 3:6, Eve had sinned at the moment that she began to think it and desire it. Wow. Now you contrast that with Jesus. When he was tired and hungry for 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, he refused to yield to the devil's temptation and killed the temptation in his mind by quoting the word of God. Matthew 4. He had to think it and then he said it. Oh, I just love it. See, brothers, this is easy. Really, living for the Lord is easy in comparison of trying to live it in your own strength. Now, I'm not saying it's easy and, hey, we just go through a bed of roses. No, it's a war. It's a struggle. But when you compare living it the way God tells us to live it, depending on him, realizing who you are and what you have, and then walking by faith, that's easier than just going week after week after week, year after year after year, and just sitting in a congregation that's not transforming the word of God or not sharing with you that the word of God that's causing you to be transformed. There's something wrong if you're not changing and bearing fruit. I'm not talking about doing activities. I'm talking about inner transformation to where you see the love of God, the fruits of the Spirit, where you see giving. People are giving. You don't have to force people to give. They just give because they love. And you feel this. You know this. And it bears witness with the Word of God. And the world is seeing what you're doing is worth coming and being attracted for them to come and see what you're doing. You know, I just get excited about this because I believe if we attack the real enemy, the sin, this indwelling sin, these toxic thoughts, not one another. We're not the enemy. We're not the enemy. We're the vessel of God. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We have to fight the toxic thoughts, the sinful thoughts that linger in us, and teach others. That's why God gave us Ephesians 4 about evangelists and teachers and preachers and that we're pastors. You know, we're to teach people, to help them to grow up from being just children tossed to and fro, but being spiritually mature adults. And the cycle just goes on. But I think we got too many children in the body of Jesus Christ that aren't growing because they're not out there digging in their garden, pulling and taking responsibility for the weeds that are still in them. You know, so brothers and sisters, this is important. This is about your life, your eternal life. Then the next one, 6, false witness who pour out lies. Or it's similar to lying tongues, but this is a little different. This is similar to the sin of the lying tongue mentioned earlier, but this form of lying is given special mention as it could send an innocent person to jail or even lead him to being stoned to death, just like what happened with Nabal. Thanks to some false witness that were instigated by the wicked queen Jezebel, queen of Israel, a wicked queen, my goodness, because Ahab married her. Lord have mercy. The prohibition against bearing fruit, bearing a false witness is also the 9th of the 10 commandments. And in the New Testament, it's equally condemned in Colossians 3, 9, and 10. So lying on other people to get them in trouble, passing the buck, blaming other folks, making excuses for their errors, you know, that's a big issue. That is a big issue. And it is something God detests. And again, Proverbs 28:13 says that if you confess your sins and not cover your sins, you will prosper. But if you don't confess them, you won't prosper. Oh, it's just that simple. And then the last one, 7, a man who stirs up dissension among brethren. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to love one another. I love this verse in Galatians. Let me see if I can find it. I got a new Bible here. So things are kind of different. But right here, and let me just read this though. We are to live in unity. 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Believers are brothers and sisters. You know why? Because we have one Father. Isn't that beautiful? We have one Father. And so we're to love one another. We're to encourage one another and not fight each other. In James chapter 3, 16, it says that wherever you see a contention, fighting, wisdom that causes people to be suspicious of one another, that's not coming from above. That's coming from beneath. That is demonic wisdom. And look at this verse in Galatians right here. In Galatians chapter 5, it says right here, but if you bite and devour one another, be aware lest you be consumed by one another. Isn't that something? And when you read the footnotes in certain Bibles, it's talking about when we argue in the body of Jesus Christ and we fuss and complain, and Scripture already told us in Philippians 2, 14, not to complain. Because when we fight in the body of Jesus Christ, the world's looking at us. They're like, I don't want to be a part of that. But in Galatians, it's talking about two dogs or two wild animals tearing each other up like two lions. You've seen those animal movie shows or Animal Planet where they show them fighting and devouring each other, or an animal catches another animal. Just that's what this biting is talking about. In the body of Jesus Christ, when we're fussing and arguing and complaining and mad and holding grudges and talking about people behind their back in a negative way, not to try to help them, you are tearing up the body of Jesus Christ. God hates that. That is strife. He hates that. And when you purposely just try to be evil and you're mean, and I mean, there are so many mean believers at church, it's pathetic. Hey, brothers and sisters, God loves us. So look at those six things: an arrogant, haughty eyes, lying tongues, hands that shed innocent blood, the heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush and do evil, false witnesses who pour out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among the brethren. God wants us to love each other, and He always will love each other. I'm going to play a song My husband and I will be married 31 years this year coming up, actually in a couple days. And this is the song that we played at our wedding. And it's called, it's like, I'll Always Love You. And, you know, that's why I think about Jesus. When I think about Papa, I think about Jesus. Both of them will always love me, and God will always love you. Goodbye.
Been sick.